where you have become a slave to whatever has mastered you. You have been mastered by this legalistic view of Scripture, right? The devil wants you always to go to extremes. He either wants you to be extremely sinful or he wants you to be extremely legalistic. This is what the point of the Bible is. Sister, God wants to walk with you again in the cool of the garden. God wants to hold your hand. He wants you to know what it feels like spiritually, to be able to crawl up into the warmth and safety of His arms. Hello, Cheryl. This is Michael Criswell. I just received your email message describing what you're calling religious OCD, and that you are trapped and your life is really a struggle right now. And I want you to know that God absolutely wants to help you. I cannot answer very many emails today, but I really feel moved to share Father's heart with you on the struggle that you're going through. I'm going to make this recording available to other people to listen to because you're not the only one who is suffering from a condition like this. Now, in many of my recordings, I have taught this principle that in order to get God's help in any area of your life, you have to first approach God willingly on His terms. There's many things about God that we're all ignorant of. When I look at the first 19 years of my life and how I was approaching God, I was completely ignorant of many of God's ways. So the thing that got me access to God was humility, the willingness to go to God and be honest about my current condition and my desperate need for His help. And then it became God's responsibility to reach down and to help me to see my life and my circumstances and my religion and my, quote, relationship with Him as He sees it. See, perfect unity with God and perfect right standing with God starts with being able to see things the way God sees them. Now, if I can only just see things the way God sees them, but I don't walk in it, then that doesn't do me any good. But assuming that I am a genuine, heartfelt lover of God and I want God's best in my life, I want God to teach me how He sees things and people in my life so I can begin to align my thinking and my actions with Him, okay? So again, to summarize, it's about seeing things in your life the way God sees them, all right? Psalm, I believe, 145:18 says, "The Lord is near those who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him," and here's the key word, "in truth." And Jesus taught in John 17 that God's word is the truth. So the first thing we have to do when we look at our situation is we have to stop calling things in our life problems the way man defines them. And we need to go back to calling them what God calls them. Let me give you an example. A lot of people, when they hear my personal testimony and they hear me talking about what I went through with my ex-wife, a lot of people immediately want to send a comment and talk about how, wow, this really sounds like she was a narcissist, Michael, and I used to have somebody in my life like this, and have you considered reading this website and hearing what this person said about narcissism and all that? Okay, I don't believe in any of that. The word narcissist does not exist in the kingdom of God. When you say narcissist, God says, I don't understand. Now, He obviously knows what we mean by narcissist, but understand this. Humans and our need for making meaning, we have to put labels on things. So when you have a bunch of ups and downs in your life, psychological society wants to say, oh, you're bipolar. You have ups that are really high and you have downs that are really low. When you have an alcohol problem, people want to say, oh, you have a disease. You're an alcoholic. And see, alcoholism as a disease does not exist in heaven. OCD. Oh, I have obsessive compulsive disorder. What is that? That is a man-made term that did not even exist 100 years ago, okay? And I'm convinced that the greatest people that have ever lived have already lived and gone on. So All of those people learned how to find God and know Him without having the benefit of all these titles: manic depressive, bipolar disorder, OCD, you know, narcissism, sociopath. I tell people, no, if you want to know Father's heart, you have to call things what God calls them. And God calls the foundation of every one of our problems, not these psychological terms and these mental disorders that men have come up with called labels. Again, men are always trying to explain and make meaning out of what they observe, right? I see something and I have to put a name to it. That's how it distinguishes itself from all of the things in the world, and I have to associate meaning with it. Now, when you're talking about calling a cat, that's okay. There's no real crisis in heaven over that, right? But when you start calling things that deal with the human soul and the human spirit and the heart of a human being, and you start putting man-made names that come out of psychology, number one, think about this. It is so crystal clear when you study the history of psychology that the fathers of psychology were all absolutely tormented of devils. All of this comes right out of the pits of hell. It's the devil helping men find meaning in their madness apart from what God calls it in the Word of God. So, example, when somebody says to me, Michael, your ex-wife sounds like a narcissist, I say, no, that's not actually what she sounds like to me. That's man's definition. What she sounds like to me is what I see 3,000 years earlier defined by God in Psalm 10. I can find exactly the kind of characteristics that describe what my ex-wife did in Psalm 10. I don't need to rely upon some man-made modern definition. And when I do that, watch this, when I begin to call things as godless men call them, I'm already at enmity with God. There is no such thing, dear sister, as OCD in heaven. Obsessive compulsive disorder does not exist in God's vocabulary. Why? We have the written, revealed will and words and heart of God. Jesus Christ Himself said, "My words are spirit and they are life." The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword, able to pierce between joints and marrow, spirit and soul, even judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is God-breathed and is useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and instructing in the ways of righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that the Word of God has everything in it that we need in order to find out how to live at the heart level, at the soul level, at the spirit level, a successful, quote, life with God. Everything we need. Everything we need to overcome this world, to overcome our flesh, to overcome the devil is in the Word of God. And sister, the first mistake that we make is we reach out to godless men for their titles and their labels, and we take those label upon ourselves. No, I'm not a sinner. I am an alcoholic. I have a disease. God says, I'm sorry. Alcoholism as a disease does not exist in my heaven. If you want to call it what I call it, then I can help you deal with it. Since you have this issue where you are struggling so much, where you say that you're even afraid to pick up your children's toys on Sunday or Sabbath, whatever day you're honoring as a Sabbath, perhaps Saturday, that you see that this is completely out of balance and extreme, it's robbing you of your life. When you say that you can't even put some food in your mouth for fear that that is saying to God that you love food more than you love God, okay? Now, you can continue to call this OCD, which is a man-made term. It makes a lot of sense to you. You say, oh, wow. See, what happens is as soon as I call you OCD or a doctor calls you OCD, what happens? You begin to make meaning out of it. What does this mean? The meaning explains why you're in this condition. Now, do you want a man who's godless, who came to this information largely from the influence of men who had dark spirits teaching them? I mean, if you read the stories of Carl Jung and the Freuds of the world, when I did a little bit of study and you see there who it was that taught these men these fundamental principles of psychology, it comes straight out of the pits of hell. It obviously starts with the depraved, corrupt imaginations of men, and the devil was right there to help them, right? Now watch. The devil wants you to have your identity shaped by him and by godless men, okay? He also wants you to make meaning out of your life and out of your problems in a way that he has defined rather than God's word. So when you call yourself, "I'm struggling with OCD," you are now just making godless meaning out of what you're going through. It has absolutely nothing to do with the word of God. There is no such thing. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches about addiction. Do not be addicted to too much wine. The Bible teaches about a principle called bondage, where you have become a slave to whatever has mastered you. You have been mastered by this legalistic view of Scripture, right? The devil wants you always to go to extremes. He either wants you to be extremely sinful or he wants you to be extremely legalistic. If you go look at my messages, the Sabbath gospel, no gospel at all, you'll see the devil sends people in a rage against me there. These people who are trapped in the legalism position of, I must obey the Sabbath because it has been that way from the very beginning and it still is. Nothing changed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I still have to earn it. I still have to keep those commands. They are in bondage to the law. This is what the Bible speaks about. The Bible also says that perfect love casts out all fear. Anyone who is in fear has not been made perfect in love, for fear has to do with punishment. These are principles God's word speaks about. So right now you can see you're in bondage to fear. You have this fear that if I don't perform precisely, perfectly, always under these quote laws, then I cannot please God and I am doomed. See, now you have not yet received perfect love. These are principles I'm going through with you so you can see what God's word says about your situation, not what man's word says about your situation. Sister, I challenge you by the Spirit of Christ in me to deny yourself ever again uttering the words OCD. If you want to continue to stay in the condition you're in, then keep calling it what men call it and you will always get the results men get. Men are depraved. They're corrupt. When I say men, I mean all of us, including me, apart from the Spirit of Christ, which my story is evidence of. How weak, worthless, corrupt, stubborn, obstinate, hard-hearted, weak in every way I was, apart from the Spirit of Christ. So by the Spirit of Christ, I tell you, start to call things what God calls them, and God will deal with you with His solutions rather than men's solutions, which will get you nowhere, okay? The Bible also says things like all who observe the law and rely on the law are under a curse. Now, let me ask you a question. Does your life feel like a curse right now? It really does, doesn't it? See how you can instantly make pure meaning. Now, look, I can give you all kinds of things that will tickle your itching ears. I can come up with all kinds of life coaching, psychological principles, man-made methods that make you sound like I'm a doctor and like, wow, I really know what I'm talking about. And you can walk out of my office if I were a psychiatrist going, wow, I now have meaning. I now know what my problem is and this pill is going to help me or this program is going to help me or these books are going to help me, right? You can do that. People do it all day long. As I'm making this recording right now, somebody's sitting on a YouTube video listening to psychological principles about what's wrong with their life and why they're addicted and why they don't have this and why they don't have that. They are going to get the results that come from men. Corrupt, dead, temporary, worthless results. There is no true freedom that comes from anything man has created. Okay? So again, I cannot press this issue enough. Begin to get honest with God. I believe it's Psalm 51 where David talks about when he hid his sin from God, his bones began to rot. But when he confessed his sins and got himself right with God, healing came back into his life. It's the principle of being honest with God about what you're struggling with and what you're missing. So when you go to God, you speak to God using His terms and His words. It becomes your responsibility. Then you have the Word of God. You go into that Bible and you find out what God's Word says about whatever your situation is, okay? And so, for example, if you were somebody who was really struggling with unforgiveness, let's say, all right, and you weren't fully conscious of it, you know, you just knew you had some justifiable resentment towards these folks that hurt you, and you went into God's Word and you began to read, say, Matthew 6, 14 through 15, and you began to say, whoa, wait a second, or Matthew 18, 21 through 20, 36, and you said, wait a second, that's me. Now you're beginning to define yourself and your problem the way God defines it. Now you're beginning to be honest. That is the only place, sister, in the whole universe that you're ever going to get a proper diagnosis of your spiritual condition is from the Word of God. Listen, you have got to knock off any attempts to define your problem or to find what your problem is outside of the Word of God. Listen, you have an inept, weak, worthless God, not worth one penny of worship. If He gave us a book and a, quote, living Word, and is this all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-omnipotent, all-omniscient God, and if He can't help us with every problem that can come from the human heart of which He created, He's worthless and He doesn't deserve one penny of your worship. If He gave us this, quote, revelation of who we are in Him and how we walked away from Him and how He came to save us through Christ Jesus, but yet didn't give us the principles and the truth and the power and the grace and the Spirit to rise above that condition in every way and to overcome all of our flesh, all the world, and all the devil, then He's a worthless, wimpy God. That's the kind of God most people have. Most people believe in a God that can forgive me of my sins in the past and throw a big tarp over any ones I commit in the future, but He's too powerless to actually help me get out of this sin or to get out of this legalism or to get out of this bondage. No, you serve a big, a mighty God, but you will never know it until you call upon Him according to His words. When you go read Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, and you see what it says about what the Word of God can do for you. There is no other book, no other principle, no other program, no other study of any kind of human issue or ailment or way on the planet that can do anything for you like what the Word of God can do. And you have to believe that. So everything with getting right with God starts with faith. You have to believe that what I'm telling you is true because I'm telling you what it says in the Bible. I'm just pointing you to it and assuring you of it. Okay? The Bible has every single answer for your problem. Listen to me. I will tell you this, and I would go sit on a stage with any Bible teacher, with any famous person, with any leader of any denomination in the world. I would gladly debate with any human being on the planet regarding this. In 5+ years of ministry and having personally spoken and heard from people like you by the thousands, Personally, I've made, I don't know how many thousand recordings now I've made to people like you over the last, now I guess 3.5 years I've been doing recordings, but it is a bunch. I don't think there's probably a story I haven't heard. I've heard so many stories, and let me tell you something. There's not been a single story I've ever heard where I was intimidated that maybe God's Word wasn't enough, that maybe they had a situation that was too difficult for God's Word to handle. On the contrary, sister, every single person I've ever had communication with, there is absolutely clear, crystal clear help and principles and truth for the Word of God to save their situation. And many have indeed embraced it and found the answers to their problems and found life in Christ by embracing it. So keep this principle in mind. You have to begin to call upon God in His truth. Now watch. If you're trying to find your righteousness with God, that means right standing, where God looks at you and says, you're right with me. Okay? then, and you're trying to do this by observing the law of Moses, the Bible says, not Michael Criswell, the Bible says you will never be justified by God by observing the law, and that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. To me, a curse is when God removes his hand from your life and allows you to be impacted tremendously by life itself, your own corrupt imagination, and perhaps the spiritual death angels all around you, the devil's minions. So spiritual warfare becomes an issue. Your life circumstances become an issue. Those who have been taken captive to do the will of the devil all around you, the disobedient, you become very vulnerable to them. You become vulnerable to all things in your life. Your hand, God's hand, is no longer upon your life. You're under a curse. Now, I believe that that curse is really a result of God's mercy. That's why he tells us about it in advance in his word. He wants you to see things are not working in your heart. The dashboard on your heart is flickering with all kinds of check engine lights. And God is trying to tell you, you are under a curse. You're about to have engine failure. You need to do something differently. Okay? Now, regarding this quote OCD thing, trust me when I tell you, if your own imagination hasn't gotten you this deep in that pool, the devil's been right there to help you. Again, he's all about extremes. He wants you to go from one extreme to another if you're going to go anywhere. But he wants to get you right out of the sweet spot of God's will, and he wants you to be on the extreme legalism or the extreme sinful side or the extreme of God doesn't exist. Okay? He loves extremes wherever he goes. So you're right now in this extreme place of really, really being trapped and paralyzed by one thing, and that's fear. Sister, your problem is not OCD, your problem is fear. You've been taken captive by your fear, okay, of not being able to please God enough by not obeying enough. And again, the devil's right there to help you, all right? Now, what you need to do is to see this as a sin. Okay, because fear, when you have that kind of fear and it's holding you back, it's a sin. Now, I have fear about all kinds of things, but I keep moving forward, so my fear is not a sin. But when I allow my fear to dictate my actions, if God tells me to go speak to somebody or to write something or give something or not do something or to shut my mouth, whatever it is, and that fear that I have actually allows me to stop and I give in to it, now I've sinned. Okay? Paul was afraid, Jesus was afraid, but it didn't stop them. It was not the characteristic of their life. So be sure that having fear is not ungodly. Allowing fear to stop you is ungodly because it says that you believe God is weaker than whatever circumstance you're facing in mind or reality. You don't believe God is powerful enough to help you in this, okay? So what happens is when you become a mature follower of Christ, in the beginning, all of us have this stage of fear. Not all of us, but I would say a lot of us have this tremendous anxiety where we realize apart from Jesus Christ, we're doomed to hell. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "I'll show you the one to fear. Fear him who after the soul and body is dead, can throw both soul and body in hell." So Jesus tells us it's a good thing to be afraid of God and to be afraid of hell. So that's a start. The law is designed, the law of Moses, all 613 commands and regulations and the Ten Commandments of God are all designed to show us, if the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin, that we are indeed falling short of God's glory and that will warrant eternal punishment. Because God created us to live with Him and to commune with Him eternally. And yet, instead of enjoying His love and being pure and walking in the light as He is in the light, as a creation, we went and rolled in the mud and decided, no, we want to do it our way. So we basically slapped God in the face, the very clay pot that God made reaches up, if you can imagine, and smacks God across His face and says, no thanks, we'll do this our way. That's a terrible, terrible rebellion of our part to rebel against the one who made us, and we have no existence outside of him. No purpose, no existence, nothing. But we come born into this world thinking the world is about us. It is not. It is about him. And that will help you to gain his heart when you realize God is about himself. And being about himself, Cheryl, he loves you. He desires you. Oh, sister. Oh, sister, God desires you. He desires you. This is why it's so awesome that God is about himself, because part of God being about himself. Remember when he tells the Israelites, do not think for one moment I'm rescuing you because of you or your righteousness. I am doing this because of my name. Oh, I love it that my Father is about protecting his name, that he's about protecting his glory, that he's about protecting his purity. I love it that I'm so filthy that he couldn't come near me until he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die such a brutal, horrible death on the cross, shedding his blood for me and then being resurrected from that grave. God saw that is enough to cleanse my son and my daughters from all their filth so that I can once again be reconciled to them. You see, God wants to be reconciled to you, and he wants anything and everything that you're allowing in your life that's preventing you from knowing him and being known by him to be removed. This is what the point of the Bible is. Sister, God wants to walk with you again in the cool of the garden. God wants to hold your hand. He wants you to know what it feels like spiritually to be able to crawl up into the warmth and safety of his arms. But see, there's a devil and there's a corrupt mind and an imagination that is so easily perverted and twisted to give God an incorrect image in your mind. And that's what a lot of these legalists do. But God loves you, sister, and he wants you to be free of this. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to do this, okay? So what you have to begin to do is to see the position before God of total humility, of saying, Father, I am a slave to my fear. You need to confess it to God. I am a slave to this fear. Father, I do not live by faith. Your Bible says your righteous one shall live by faith. Your word says in Matthew 9:29, it shall be to me according to my faith. Your word says in Matthew 11:6, it is impossible for me to please you without faith. Your word says, unless I stand firm by my faith, that I will not stand at all. I believe that's Isaiah 7:9. Your word says that you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Your word says in Jeremiah 17:5-8, cursed is the man who trusts in man or who depends upon flesh for his confidence. But blessed is the man who trusts in you. Lord God, I want to trust in you, and right now I do not. You have to be honest with him, Cheryl. Tell him that you're living in fear, not by faith. And acknowledge that you have a sin problem, not an OCD problem. Okay? You're choosing this. And after a while, it chooses you. And that's where the bondage comes from. You see? A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now, so you know you're a slave, right? You're not a slave to pornography. You're not a slave to cigarette smoking. You're not a slave to drinking and drugging and all that stuff. You are a slave to something that appears to be good, but yet it's still going to damn you in the end unless you become free. You're a slave to fear in bondage to the law of Moses. Okay? Now watch. Jesus said in John 8:31-36, he said to the Jews who believed in him, he said to them, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the first thing, and you look at this order, is obeying Jesus' teachings because you love him and because you recognize that he has forgiven you of your sins, right? He came to save you. You appreciate him, and out of that appreciation, you love him. John 7:47. Her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. He who's been forgiven little loves little. So Jesus is saying right there in John 8:31, if you hold to my teachings, which we know, again, from other scriptures, will be because you love him and you desire him and you're humbling yourself before him, then you will know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. So you're not free yet, right? So what do we do? we go back to the teachings of Christ. The only way to get free in the new covenant is through the teachings of Christ. It is that simple. When the Pharisees and the teachers of the law heard this, they said, wait a second, we have never been slaves of anybody. How can you then say we shall be set free? Right? They're using their own human thinking and understanding. And Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave, which is what you are right now, Cheryl, has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want you to meditate on that passage and on that promise. It is more real than the chair or the couch or the table or whatever it is you're sitting on while you're listening to this message is real. It's more real than the sun burning. The sun's not going to last forever. Jesus said, my words will never end. They will always remain. This is a truth, and it becomes our responsibility to believe it as a truth, and then you will experience it as a truth. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing. Many have experienced worse. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. I know I've already heard stories that are worse than yours, and people have gotten out of it. And if I have heard them, how many more stories are there out there in the world that I've never heard? How many more in the 2,000 years of Christian history? God's word is able. God's word is powerful. It is a hammer that breaks up rock. It is a fire that quenches and burns off all dross in your life. You can believe and trust God's word. So there it is. You obey Jesus' teachings. You desire to do so. God gives you the grace as he sees your faith moving forward to do it, to do it. And at some point, Jesus then gives you the truth, and that truth sets you free. Many people are in bondage to the law of Moses still. A lot of these Torah observant Christians, and they're in bondage, and they get so angry at me that I'm teaching people that Mike teaches people you don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. Well, of course you don't. You're upholding the Ten Commandments. I don't have to be told. I don't know how these people can't get this, but I don't have to be told not to murder, not to steal, not to lie, all right? Not to go coveting my neighbor's wife or his dog or his boat. I don't have to be taught those things. I don't have to hang them on my wall. I don't have to practice, oh, I need to remember that I can have no other gods before him. Oh, I have to also remember that I cannot set up any idol or image in his name. Oh, I got to remember not to use his name in vain. Oh, I got to remember to honor my mother and father, to keep the Sabbath, not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, not to murder, not to, you know, covet. That's the Ten Commandments I just went through. No, I don't have to obey them. I'm fulfilling them because Jesus Christ, the Spirit who wrote the Ten Commandments, is living inside of me. Those who walk by the Spirit, there is no law against them. There is no law against those who walk by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a new nature. I'm living according to the nature of the Holy Spirit when I'm doing this. As I yield myself to Him, I'm living according to His nature. Now, does the Holy Spirit have to follow the Ten Commandments in order to be holy? No. It's in His nature to uphold the moral commands of that. See, people can't see this. They love religion and they love the old wine so much. What does Jesus say? He says to the religious people, the people that knew all the scriptures, that knew all the law of Moses, he says, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth. You will not know the truth holding to the teachings of Moses. That's what he's trying to tell them. That's why he says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I don't believe for one minute that Jesus Christ is primarily speaking to people who are weary and burdened by their difficult life circumstances or their difficult sour marriage or their hard-hearted boss. No, what Jesus is primarily speaking to, since we know he came to bring the gospel to the Jews exclusively in the beginning through him, we know that he's speaking to people that Jesus knows are under the bondage of 613 laws in addition to all of the teachings and human commands that came through the Talmud, through Judaism. In between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew is where Judaism develops. And part of Judaism is this book called the Talmud. And in the Talmud are all kinds of other human teachings that are horrendous. If you ever read any parts of the Talmud, you'd understand better why Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew 23 the way he did. There's just some absolutely evil things in that book. Horrible. You can't even believe that these people were Jewish people claiming to be children of God, writing some of the things they wrote in that book. It was horrible. But there again, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus is saying to those Jews who are under the burdens of Judaism and the 613 laws of Moses, guys, the kingdom of God is near you. It's a new day. It's a new covenant. Okay? Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Burdened from trying to observe all the laws of Moses for their righteousness. Weary from not being able to do it and failing over and over and over. This is how wonderful what Jesus Christ did for us is. I'm learning about it more and more as I see all of these people who are trapped in bondage to the teachings of the tithe and the Sabbath and eating certain foods and observing certain days. I think, my God, have mercy upon them. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. When the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When you do not have freedom in your life, sister, you can know the Spirit of the Lord is not with you. You have to know this. This is what the Bible says, not what Michael Criswell says. In Romans 8, 8 through 10, it says, no one who lives according to the sinful nature can please God. He then says, you, however, do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you. So if you're living according to the Spirit is in you. If you're living according to fear, according toward the flesh, or according to the law, the Spirit of Christ is not in you. That's what the Bible says. That is just, it's black and white. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Isn't that exactly what Jesus taught in John 8, 36? For if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay? Now, let me end it up with this point. I've done several messages about this already. Everything you and I need in order to be like Jesus and to walk like Jesus. Remember, the Bible says anyone who confesses the name of Jesus must turn away from all wickedness. And anyone who claims to know him, it says in 1 John 2, must walk as Jesus walked. Now, in order for us to do that, we have to have the power of Jesus, which is his grace. We cannot live like Jesus on our own strength. Now, you can try, but you'll fail miserably. You have to have a power that comes from on high, from inside of you, that will enable you to live like Jesus. Now, I depend upon God every single day for this power, this grace, to live like him and to respond like him no matter what faces me. Every single time I stumble or fail to do so is typically when I either tried to respond in my own strength, or I forgot to wait upon him and to receive his strength to handle that. What I find is what every day that I'm able to live like Jesus Christ is because I'm receiving his grace, because there's nothing in me that can live like Jesus. So again, everything you need, you have a sin, you have a sin problem. Just you're calling it OCD to the law, and that may make it seem like it's a little better than somebody who's stuck in pornography. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't even speak about pornography addiction, right? But it does speak about being in bondage to the law. So if anything, being in bondage to the law, the Bible sees it as something that's more prevalent, perhaps even worse. I'm not saying that being stuck in pornography addiction isn't terrible, but most people stuck in a pornography addiction know that it's evil, they know that it's wrong, and they know they're going to hell as soon as they take their last breath here on this earth if they're not free of it. Some people in bondage to the law don't even know it. Don't even know it, in spite of the fact no one will be justified by observing the law. No one. Not a single person. So what we need to do is call your situation what it is. You're in slavery and you are in a position where if you die, you cannot go to heaven, right? You see this. Peter says, a man is a slave to whatever's mastered him. And in John 8, 31 through 36, Jesus said, a slave has no permanent place in the family. You may sit in the church. You may sing the songs. You may give all the tithes and offerings. You may do this. You may do that. Bible studying, all that stuff. But in the end, you will no longer be a part of the family. That's what the Jesus that the Bible says is the true Jesus said. Okay? So you start by admitting, okay, God, I'm a slave. And I'm in this sin. I'm trapped by my fear. And that means I am not trusting you. I'm sinning against you. All right? Now, in order to get the devil off of your back, you have to submit yourself to God. James 4, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves before God. Submit yourselves to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the first part is humbling yourself before God. Being honest about your sin, honest about your slavery, okay? And then repenting and taking some action that shows God you believe him. Then you start going through the John 7:17 challenge. You don't have to get Michael Criswell's John 7:17 challenge, by the way. Okay? You can go straight to your Bible and go straight to the words in red. The reason I wrote the John 7:17 challenge is because I'm not a very smart man intellectually. I struggle to learn. It's very difficult for me to stay focused. I wanted all of the teachings of Christ assimilated into one book. And I wanted to go through and remove duplicates and cross-pollinate with when Mark said a little bit more than John did. I put them all together. I wanted to see it all. And then I wanted to study what does the rest of the Word of God say about these principles through cross-references. And then I've included stories about how I learned how to practically walk that teaching out. So I want to encourage you to go take the John 7:17 challenge or get in your Bible and go through the teachings of Christ one by one. And you can take the challenge, by the way, for free. You do not have to buy the book. If you go to my website, relentlessheart.com, and you click John 7:17 challenge, at the bottom, you will see links to two free ways, an online version you can read and listen to via YouTube, and there's also a version that you can listen to just from an audio player, which is a much smaller download size, okay? And there's also a playlist on YouTube that you can go through. But you need to take Jesus' word seriously. He said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. You need Jesus to show himself to you. You need to know his love, his power, his forgiveness, his rest. You need to know the efficiency and the effectiveness of what he did on the cross for you by faith so that you can see Jesus fully paid the penalty for your sins. Okay? He fully paid the penalty for your sins. There's nothing you can do to earn. You can rest and receive this by faith. And then as you move forward with Christ, you will stumble. I just stumbled. Let me just tell you, just last week, God has allowed this particular circumstance to still come up in my life in a certain area. And it happened again where I tried to say something kind that was not received as kindness, and it's happened repeatedly. And I ended up losing my cool. I got so frustrated that this was happening again, that what I was meaning for good was being received as evil. And I got frustrated, and I sinned with my mouth. And within 30 seconds, my heart was on the floor, on its knees, crying out, God, have mercy. Forgive me for what I have just done. I was tired. I'd been caught off guard. None of those things mattered. God used that perfect timing to reveal to me more in my heart that was not like Jesus. And so what did I do? I immediately repented, and I had terrible sorrow in my heart. See, because the Spirit of Christ is in me, I cannot go on sinning. I can't keep doing that. I'm not living in any known sin. That's what I mean when I say that to people through these messages, is there's no sin that I'm practicing. Now, I fall short of God's glory in more ways than I could possibly imagine, but he hasn't given me light on all of those. But on what I have light on, the things he's given me light on, once I have the light on them, I am no longer able to continue practicing that. Oh, I may stumble from time to time, like I say, in a tired moment of temptation, but then I get right back on my knees, confess my sin, and it's rare. The more I find myself growing in the Lord and the more farther down the road I get, the less I see these kind of sins in my life. But there still is higher levels of denial of self that God keeps challenging me to as well. He'll show me something in my heart that's still like the old me, and I call it a snakehead. He'll allow some circumstance to pop up in my life. Maybe I want honor for myself from certain person or this or that or what have you, and I'll pop it up. It'll pop up, and I'll go, oh, man, that is so unlike Jesus, deep in my heart. So then I say, Lord, I see it. Let's cut that off. And then what I do is I deny myself. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to deny yourself doing these things that you think you're doing to be righteous to God. Deny honoring the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is your Sabbath. If he truly lives in you, receive Jesus Christ by faith. See, this is the obeying of the Sabbath is a perfect example. Because it shows there are people who still think they have to add something to what Jesus did. They don't get it. They're spiritually blinded. They do not realize how effective the Spirit of Christ and the blood of Christ and the work of Christ on that cross was. They still think, yes, but I have to run back to the old wine. Even if it's just one grape, I have to go back and get it. That fourth commandment, it's the one I have to obey. God said it's eternal. And I said, well, so did he say the same thing about circumcision? Are you circumcised? Are you going to have your kids circumcised for religious reasons, not for health reasons? Because every male child, I think, in America or in the West is circumcised for health reasons now, but that was done away with too, and that came even before the Sabbath was ever taught to the Jews. That was the first sign of a covenant that God ever made through Abraham, not including the Noah covenant, but that was the first sign of the covenant that he made that was to be eternal, and God wiped it out through Jesus Christ. That's how effective, so much so that Paul said, if you try to add circumcision, this thing that God said would be a lasting ordinance and a sign between me and you for the covenant everlasting generations, Paul says, if you add that one thing back to what Jesus did on the cross, you have fallen away from grace. You've alienated yourself from Christ. You've become worthless. That's how powerful and effective the work of the cross is in your heart. Now, you can only know this by faith. But every temptation in you is going to be to say, nope, it can't be by faith. I have to do something else. This is the thing that trips up gamillions. There's not even such a word, but it's a lot. The bajillions of Christians that I've seen around the world, they are tripped up by thinking they have to do something else plus Christ. Christ plus the law, Christ plus the Sabbath, Christ plus the tithe. Just think about how quickly you can cripple Christians by telling them, hey, why are you obeying the tithe, man? That's old covenant. You're supposed to give according to a cheerful heart in the new covenant, not begrudgingly or under compulsion. Christians can't handle that. No, you don't understand. It's a law. God said, you're putting me to the test. I'm like, yeah, this is in the old covenant, my friend. Go find me one place in the new covenant where a Gentile is told to tithe. It doesn't exist. You won't find it. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus is only making the point to a Jew who's under the old covenant that he should have tithed without losing justice and mercy in the law. So these things are so, I find them deeply disturbing and comical on the same point. It's because people struggle with it so much. You have to receive God's forgiveness of you entirely by faith. Look, when you're a thief hanging on the cross, there is no way you can honor the Sabbath. There's no way you can tithe. There's no way you can eat certain foods or not eat certain foods. There's no way you can observe special days. You can only receive it, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, by faith. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Now watch. Let me tell you part two of that. True faith in Jesus Christ does not mean you simply believe he exists. If you believe that, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. If you simply just believe he existed, that he died and rose again, you're right there even with the devil's angels. Every single time Jesus showed up anywhere, they were the first ones to confess, "Who are you, most son of high God? We know you. You're the Lord of the..." I mean, they just gave him all the titles. They believed him. They know he died. They know he resurrected. They know he's coming again. None of them are going to be in heaven. They don't have faith. Faith means to trust and obey. There is no other way. To trust and obey. So when the Bible says a man is saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any man boast, the works the Bible is speaking about are the works of the law, the external regulations of the keeping of the law. There is no external keeping of any laws or regulations you can do to add to faith to be right with God. You cannot do it. The kind of faith that we see in Romans chapter 4 regarding Abraham that was pleasing to God was a faith that had legs to it. It had no external, there was no observance of external regulations. It was simply that when God told Abraham to go, he went. That showed that he believed God was telling the truth. Okay? When you say you believe in Jesus, the only way God sees your faith is when you go to the teachings of Christ and you begin to obey them. That shows all of heaven, the cloud of great witnesses, that you actually believe the message you heard. Otherwise, you've just believed in vain. You have to hold firmly to the teachings of Christ and to his message. Now, Jesus living inside of you when you're born again, John 3:3-8, he will begin to fulfill in you all of his teachings. He will give you the power. But you still have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There will be times, sister, where you will struggle. There will be times when the devil kicks dirt in your face. It happens to me too. Okay? There'll be times when, you know, you feel you doubt your salvation a moment, or you doubt that you're doing enough, or you doubt that that was right, or you're struggling to find wisdom on something. That's all part of the Christian life. It gets easier as you go on. As you mature, you begin to fight from a position of freedom rather than for a position of freedom. And it's a huge difference. Huge difference. My Christian life is not without demonic attacks, not without sometimes waking up in the morning, realizing I've been hit heavy overnight by the devil and my dreams, not without some discouragement, not without some days that just don't seem as nice and happy as others. But for the most part, it is a wonderfully glorious, unbelievable experience, because even when difficult, painful suffering comes, I have learned how to run right to my Abba. I know how to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. I've spent so much time there. I know exactly how to get to the tent. I've been there so many times over the last, 8 years or so. It doesn't take me long. Bam, I'm there. So Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Right now, sister, you do not have freedom, but you can be sure of what you hope for and absolutely certain it's available to you. And you go to the teachings of Christ, you get honest about the condition you're in, stop calling what you're calling your problem, stop calling it what men call it. Don't use the word OCD anymore. Start telling God, "God, I'm a slave. I'm a slave and I'm afraid and I don't trust you. I don't have faith in you. I don't have faith that what Jesus did on the cross was effective enough to cleanse me. I still believe I have to obey the Sabbath and eat certain foods and do this and do that. God, I've been robbed of my peace. I need your help." Cry out to the living God for mercy. Cry out to him for mercy. Say, "Help me, O God, in my unbelief." Just be honest. God is looking for people to be honest. And he wants you to know the truth about the condition that you're in from his standpoint, so that when he saves you, you'll understand his salvation from his standpoint. You see, why would God ever save you from something that you've allowed a man to put a label on? Think about how just wrong that is. God wants you to call it what he calls it, and then he'll give you the salvation that he he brings and that he calls. And then in the process, you're going to know how good and how sweet and how wonderful Abba is, and you're going to bring him glory with your life. Okay? So finally, wait for God to act in your behalf. Isaiah 64:4, Lamentations 3:24 through 25, Psalm 27:13 through 14. Be strong and wait for the Lord. He will give you the power to overcome your slavery. He will set you free. When Jesus comes to you and says, "Daughter, do you believe I can do this for you?" Your answer needs to be, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And even if you say, "I have unbelief," cry out like that one man did about his son. I do believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And God will help you. That's how unbelievably amazing and merciful our God is. He requires that we have faith, but he doesn't require that we have perfect faith when we come to him. He requires we have a mustard seed. Can you find a mustard seed of faith tucked away in a pocket of your heart that you can offer up to the Lord and say, "It's only just this little mustard seed, Father, but I have it. I'm giving it to you. Now please help me grow it." And sister, he will. He will. God has given me such a faith that started with a mustard seed, and now look, thousands of birds all around the world are coming and landing in the branches on my faith. Think about this. God put a seed in my heart, okay, a mustard seed, and I gave it back to him and said, "Oh, it's just this tiny little thing, Lord, but I'm willing to give it back to you and see if you'll grow it." And now look at what God has done with that little seed. Tens of thousands of birds from around the world come and rest in its branches. Okay? Now that's just the kingdom of God in me, one person at work. That's all it is. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said the kingdom of God, a mustard seed. He compared it to the mustard seed. He said that tiniest of little plants, it grows up to be such a huge, huge, huge tree that all the birds of the air can come and rest and perch. And that's what I'm seeing, sister. I'm one person. I'm one little seed that God put of the kingdom of God inside of me. And he just grew it and grew it and grew it. It's not me. People are not perching on me. They are perching on the kingdom of God in me. They are perching on the faith that God grew in me. He'll do the same thing for you. And if you don't, if you think that you know, you're beyond saving, you're beyond God's mercy, please start listening to my autobiography called Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools. I haven't even gotten halfway through the story yet, and you will be just amazed at what God has done to put up with Michael Criswell. Sister, I have to run. Be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Believe this God. It is impossible to please him unless you believe him. Do not look at the results you've been getting in your life or the ones that the devil's been helping you with. You look at the results your brother Michael's getting. Let me be your example. Okay? Let me be your example. You reached out to me. You heard my videos. Don't look at your results. Look at mine and say, "I want that." That's what God's doing with me. He's not doing this just to set me, you know, in some sort of a trophy cabinet. He doesn't do this with his sons and daughters. He does it to say, "Look, here's an example of what I can do for you if you'll believe me and trust me and obey me like he has or she has." So let me be your example. Okay, or whoever you've been reading about that you see that has some of the kingdom of God that you do not yet have that you want. Paul says, "I'm your example. That which you have seen and heard in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name, sister. Bye-bye.